It is our joy to present to you a third series of retreat conferences given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin is a professor of theology and is well known as an author, lecturer, and retreat master. In this series of conferences, Father treats of many topics of present-day interest to any Catholic. They will prove to be of assistance to anyone sincerely trying to live a Christian life in today's world, whether he be layman, religious, or priest. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks to us on the subject, The Age of Martyrs Today. Father Hardin.
The title of the present conference is The Age of Martyrs Today. It must seem odd to some people even to talk about a subject like the Age of Martyrs in any day. Martyrs, we are inclined to think, are those ancient men and women in the first centuries of the Church whom we commemorate by name in the canon of the Mass. When we pray, we honor the apostles and martyrs, and then name after the apostles Linus, Cletus, Clement, Sixtus, Cornelius, Cyprian, Lawrence, Chrysogonus, John and Paul, Cosmas and Damian. Linus, the first mention of the 12, died as Pope in the first century. Cosmas and Damian were twin brother physicians who shed their blood in the early 4th century. Consequently, unless we take stock of ourselves, martyrs are not commonly associated with a later history of the Church, and certainly not with our own times. What a miscalculation. A conservative estimate places the total number of martyrs who died for Christ up to the liberation edict of Constantine in 313 A.D. at around 100,000. And we call that period the Age of Persecution or the Age of Martyrs. So it was. Yet the number of Christians who have died for their faith since 1900, he is several million. There have been more Christian martyrs since the turn of the present century than in all the preceding centuries put together. It is no wonder, then, that the Second Vatican Council in its Constitution on the Church, in speaking of the universal call to holiness, went out of its way to identify martyrdom as one of the special marks of holiness in our day. The passage deserves to be quoted in full. Since Jesus, the Son of God, manifested his charity by laying down his life for us, so too no one has greater love than he who lays down his life for Christ and his brothers. From the earliest times, then, some Christians have been called upon and some will always be called upon to give the supreme testimony of their love to all men, but especially to persecutors. The Church, consequently, considers martyrdom as an exceptional gift and as the fullest proof of love. By martyrdom, a disciple is transformed into an image of his master by freely accepting death for the salvation of the world, as well as his conformity to Christ in the shedding of his blood. Although few are presented such an opportunity, nevertheless, all must be prepared to confess Christ before men. They must be prepared to make this profession of faith, even in the midst of persecutions, which will never be lacking in the Church, in following the way of the cross. Unquote. The late Ecumenical Council. Elsewhere in its declarations, the Council returned to the same theme, that the faithful should be ready and willing to suffer for Christ. By a bloody martyrdom, if they receive this precious grace, and certainly by a bloodless martyrdom, in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. There is so much here to meditate on and put into practice that I think we should first get our bearings. Two basic questions must be answered, namely, what is martyrdom? And what are the forms of martyrdom recognized by the Church with which all of us can identify ourselves? Otherwise, the subject will be interesting, perhaps, but in the best modern language, irrelevant. And martyrdom is not irrelevant today. What is martyrdom? The best description of martyrdom was given by Christ himself just before he ascended into heaven. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he told the disciples, and then you will be my witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, but throughout Judea and Samaria, and indeed to the ends of the earth. Here we have capsulized in one sentence the motive power of martyrdom, its nature, and its apostolic purpose. The source of strength to suffer for Christ comes finally from the Holy Spirit, who is said to give power. In the language of the New Testament, this power is called dunamis, dynamism, and is the same word that the inspired writers use to identify the miracles that Jesus worked, and that he said those who believe in him would also and even more perform. Consequently, only those who have received the grace from the Holy Spirit have the power even to aspire to, let alone become, martyrs. The nature of martyrdom is to witness. Except then when Christ spoke to the disciples, he did not say, though all of our translations have him say, "You shall be my witnesses." He rather said, "You shall be my martyrs." Martyroi, Luke says, and Ruth wrote in Greek. And martyroi means martyr. Which tells us exactly what we want to know. The essence of being a martyr is to be a witness. And we know what a witness does. He gives testimony publicly that something he saw or heard is true. He has experience of a fact or an event. And as a witness, he declares that what he says or signs his name to is so. He gives evidence to others that what he testifies to should be believed. Why? Because he personally knows. We are liable to miss, and it's the little words in the scriptures, because they're little, that we are liable to think are any importance and pass them over. We are liable to miss the preceding adjective, "my," in the clause, "You shall be my martyrs." This prefix is crucial. Those who are martyrs are witnesses to Christ. They testify, if need be, with their blood, that what they believe is true. Oh, but only because they have seen Christ. The implication is that in order to be a witness, even to martyrdom, one must have experienced Christ in a way comparable to what Peter told the early Christians. You did not see him, yet you love him. And still without seeing him, you are already filled with a joy so glorious that it cannot be described, because you believe. You see, we see Christ with the eyes of faith. So it was in the apostolic age, and so it is in ours. In order to witness to Christ, we must believe in him so strongly that we are filled with his joy. This joy, of course, as Peter explained, because Christ had so taught him, this joy is not unalloyed with pain. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. They promise joy at the price of pain. You don't explain that to an unbelieving mind. Though conditioned by the Course, the joy is genuine and, when experienced, unmistakable. It is also, and how this needs saying, it is also communicable. In fact, one of the paradoxes of martyrdom is the positive happiness that a strongly committed follower of Christ has in suffering for Christ. This is brought out dramatically by St. Luke in describing the second summons of the apostles before the Sanhedrin. This is after Christ's ascension. After they had been warned by the same Sanhedrin not to preach about the Savior, the apostles were flogged and warned again not to speak in the name of Jesus. As they left the jail where they had been scourged, they were, we are told by Luke, who got it, we may be sure, from Peter, glad to have had the honor of suffering humiliation for the sake of the name. Before we go on, let me just pull out the odd combination of honor, of suffering, humiliation. We shall, before this conference is over, say much more about martyrdom than we have seen so far. But lest it is not in my manuscript and I forget, let me be sure to remind you that one of the principal forms of martyrdom is humiliation for the sake of the name. Now we ask ourselves, what are the forms of martyrdom, more or less already revealed in the scriptures and by now carefully explained and proved in the teaching and life of the Church? Because, you see, martyrdom is one thing about which the Church, though she has written much, need not have written anything. The Church produces martyrs. They are their own best testimony as to what martyrdom is. I think there is more than passing value in seeing what are the different forms of this martyrdom recognized in Christianity. The special value is to help us, I must say it, identify with one or another of these types. At the risk of having this mystery of our faith evaporate into academic theory, and martyrdom is no theory, it is a palpable fact of every, let me repeat, the universal, every true follower of Christ. In making our reflections, we deliberately transmit what is not pertinent to our purpose. A beautiful subject deserves speaking about, but not now. Namely, the veneration we have for martyrs who have already gone to their reward, whether they are officially recognized by the Church as martyrs or not. That is, as having been raised to the honors of the order. Most martyrs have never been raised to that honor. There are, frankly, just too many of them. Our concern is exclusively with a martyrdom that we can ourselves somehow practice or exercise, or whatever verb is most appropriate for being my martyrs, as Christ foretold that his staunch followers in every age were expected to be. Let me identify each in sequence and give what we speak of a name. Martyrdom of blood. The most obvious form of martyrdom and the paradigm for all the rest is that of blood. It means that a person is given the option, overt or at least implicit, of either betraying Christ or dying for Christ. He chooses death rather than betrayal, and as a result merits a martyr's crown. There is, we should remind ourselves, a mysterious reversal of roles here between what happened when sin first entered the world and what happens every time a martyr lays down his life rather than become a traitor. In the case of our first parents, death was incurred by sinning. In martyrdom, sainthood is attained by dying. To the martyrs, their persecutors offer the alternative: either abjure the faith or die. And the martyrs choose to suffer for the faith. Well, the first sinners had no choice but to suffer for their infidelity. We see here the foundation for our belief. Christ, the great martyr, expiated the sins of mankind by undergoing the death penalty, which, except for man's sinfulness, would never have been imposed by God. Although the Second Vatican Council reminds us that the grace of a martyr's death is a special gift, not vouchsafed to many, in our day it has been conferred on thousands. And against the more than 1 billion Christians and over 600 million Catholics, a few million is, of course, only a fraction of yet it's the largest fraction in the history of Christianity. This can teach us more than one lesson, but provided we keep the divine logic clear in our minds, I don't think that any lesson should be more deeply taught us by the magnitude of martyrdom in our day than the enormity of sins in our day. Seeing that so much dedicated blood has been shed by Christ's chosen ones to join with Christ's blood in its expiation and in an urgent plea for God's mercy. Count up the crimes of infanticide in a country like the United States. Over 1 million murders in the womb in the past year. The selfish cruelty of unfaithful husbands and wives, leaving hundreds of thousands of children stranded from broken homes. This morning's Kentucky Enquirer reported what a father did to his three children because he was estranged from his wife. He left a note for her saying, "I am leaving you as I found you, childless." He killed the three children. She found them and his note. They dead, and the note telling her how much he hated her by killing the offspring she bore. The mounting crimes of violence and whole nations plunged into war, the cold neglect of the rights of the Creator, who is ignored and ridiculed and blasphemed, even may God forgive them by his consecrated religious and priests. There is then a divine purpose in the martyrdom of blood. It is through blood that the world was first redeemed, and it is still through blood that the fruits of this redemption are applied to not just a sinful, but a sinning human race. One thing we dare not forget is that these present-day martyrs are our fellow members of the mystical body. Through their sufferings, we are all made richer, as through their merits, the whole church becomes more holy.